Hallelujah, he is alive. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, undoubtedly is one of the most familiar verses of Scripture ever spoken. John chapter 3. One verse will be our text today. However, we'll be looking at several. But John chapter 3 is our focal verse today. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The greatest verse that leads us to the greatest decision that we will ever make in our entire life is John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we ask you to do your work in this place. Thank you for this amazing biblical worship through music today. Father, thank you for this great testimony called First Baptist Fairburn. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today with brothers and sisters of across ethnic lines today. Father, thank you so much that we have a privilege to be in your house today as brothers and sisters in this room. If there's one here today, Lord, that's here checking us out, checking out this thing called Christianity, God, I pray that you do a unique work in their life today. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can celebrate you today. We celebrate your resurrection every day, but this special time today, God, we lift up this moment. Do your work in this place, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Over the last few centuries, lifespans have been extended, living conditions have improved, labor made safer and easier, dreaded diseases have been improved, such as widespread problems like polio and smallpox and other plagues have virtually come under control or virtually eliminated altogether. The mechanization of at least the developed countries has taken the drudgery and the danger out of many, many jobs that used to cause a lot of problems. Labor-intensive tasks are now completely performed entirely by all machines now. There's a lot of jobs that have been taken over by machines alone. Of course, there's some unsolved problems that we face, war, terrorism. There's some poverty still in the world today. There's incurable diseases that we've not found cure for those. There's some environmental issues and concerns and new problems raised by the very technology that we created and implemented to help us solve some of the old problems. Yet humanity's faith in progress remains largely unshaken. Many believe that even enough time, science and technology will eliminate or wipe out most of all of mankind's remaining problems and issues. But altogether, man strides for improving his personal life, his living conditions. But the most pressing problem, one that besides it pales against all others, it remains forever outside our grasp. And that is the insurmountable issue that even faced Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve after the fall, namely that all people without exception are eternally hopelessly lost. You say, wait a minute, not all of us. Well, yes, all of us are eternally lost because Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sins. We were born lost, dead, dreaded, destitute. Most of us in this room, though, are saved by his glorious grace. But I can tell you, the Bible is crystal clear that an unregenerated people cannot save themselves. Their conditions are utterly hopeless, humanly speaking. People without Christ, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, are dead to their trespasses and sins, by nature, children of wrath. So, folks, people without Christ Jesus are enemies of God. They're alienated dedicated to Christ. They're disobedient to him, Ephesians chapter 2. They're arrogant to him in Psalms 110. They're hostile to him, Romans chapter 8. Unloving towards him in Psalms chapter 5. Haters of him in Psalms 81. Rebellious towards him in Psalms 5. Subjected to his wrath in John chapter 3, verse 36. They are on a path of destruction because they hate the light of spiritual truth and are blind to his light. They are indeed slaves to sin and corruption. In light of that, religious rituals, good works, self-reformation cannot solve problems of spiritual death. Only a radical transformation brought by God with a regenerated heart can impart spiritual life into a spiritually dead person. Do you feel good now? How many of you feel just really uplifted at this moment? I don't, and I just wrote all of that. I feel pretty discouraged, but I want you to know we're in good company because there was a man named Nicodemus, a very religious person in John chapter 3. He was totally taken back and totally off guard with what the comments of Jesus said to him in John chapter 3 when he declared to him, and this was what was called the first Nick at night, so to speak. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And I know some of you are going to say, well, you just dated yourself. Yes, this is the first Nick at night. And so Nicodemus ventures into the area where Jesus was, and Jesus makes an unbelievable statement to him. He said, "You must be born again." He struggled to accept that his religious efforts were useless. He struggled that he needed to abandon altogether his means of getting salvation any other way. The only way that he could come to faith in Christ was abandoning all of that. His encounter that night left him with an unbelieving heart, which typifies those who reject the gospel. Unrepentant unbelief is the sin that ultimately condemns all lost sinners, for unless they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and confess all of their sin and receive him into their life, they are hopelessly lost. Nicodemus walked away unrepented. Nicodemus left unbelieving. But you see, Jesus, in this one verse of scripture, he proves, he solves, he addresses the problem of unbelief and provide an answer for unbelief and result and warned of the results of that unbeliever. You see, Nicodemus walked away that night unbelieving, yet later received Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. Now, verse 16 that we just read is undoubtedly the most familiar and most beloved verse of scripture in all of the Bible. But its own familiarity can cause profound truths that it contains, can cause us problems to overlook God. God's motive for giving his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, was that he loved the evil, sinful world of fallen humanity. As I've already explained to you, all of humanity is utterly sinful, utterly lost, completely lost, and totally unable to save itself by any ceremonial man-made efforts. No religious or worship service will save anybody. Thus, we need somebody to come along and save us. There was nothing that man attracted to God's love, but rather that God, because of his sovereignly determined to do so, loved us. And that's what Titus wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to what it says. The kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind. Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, in my opening remarks, should make every one of us a bit uncomfortable. Even those of us that know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are saved by his grace. But I want you to understand today, this text reveals four wonderful, wonderful observations. And I want to give them quickly to you this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to unpack it. I'm going to give you four things, and I've given you an outline to follow along. And I want you to listen closely what this verse really leaps off the pages for us to consider today. The first observation is God loves the world. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When this verse says, "For God so loved the world," John wrote in his first epistle, listen to what he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us." Such love that we're talking about here and is so vast, so wonderful, and incomprehensible that John, shunning all the adjectives that he could muster up, could only write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son." He shunned all the other adjectives that he could have used to just go right directly to the point. Now, when I look at that word, the word "world," that is a non-specific term for humanity in general. Now, if you'll notice down in verse 17 of our text, John chapter 3, the next verse 17, "For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Now, the world be saved through him proves that it does not mean that everyone who has ever lived, since all will need to be saved. It doesn't say that everyone will be saved. It is saying that some will perish. Our Lord is saying that all in the world, there is only one Savior. There's only one Savior, but only those who are regenerated by the Spirit of the living God, who believes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved for all of eternity. So God loves the world. Yes, he loves the unregenerate heart. He wants them to confess that sin. God loves the world. If you notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writing to the church at Rome, I love this verse, and a lot of times we just kind of overlook it. I love what it says because it really drives home the point of what I'm trying to say for you today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to," say it with me, "everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks." Church, I'm telling you, God loves the world. And he sent Christ Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So the first wonderful observation is that God loves the world. The second observation that I want you to consider with me today is that God gave. What did he give? He gave an indescribable gift. There's no words in the human language that can adequately express the magnitude of God's saving gift to the world. Even the Apostle Paul, as eloquent as he would write, as eloquent as he would speak, as educated as the Apostle Paul was, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament that we study today. He could only use one word. He called it indescribable when he wrote to the church at Corinth. The Father gave his one and only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind son. Folks, let me tell you something. My son's in the audience today. My son, his fiancee Taylor, her sister, brother-in-law, and her mom are here with us today. I'm not going to point them out because I'm going to have lunch with them and I want to have a nice meal. I don't want them to throw books at me in a few moments, but they're with us today, and my son is our one and only child. He is a wonderful young man. He's not without sin. I can list them. I can list many of them. But I will not, because that's his sin, not mine and not yours, and we don't need to worry about that. It's all under the blood, amen? He is a great, great young man, and I love him, and I love coming to Fairburn. I love this church. I love the uniqueness of this church. I love the uniqueness of this city. I love the opportunity that God has afforded Debbie and I to come and serve as your transitional pastor during this period of time, and I love you so much, but I would not kill my son for your life. I'm just going to go ahead and declare that to you. I love you a bunch, but I don't love you that much. But I can tell you that God loved you and loved this community so much that he gave his only begotten son, the one and only. He said the one and only that he said, he even described, "This is the one, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, the one whom he highly exalted and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." That is the one I'm talking about here today. The one whom he declared, this is my beloved son. The one who he highly exalted and the one whom he had enjoyed intimate fellowship from all of eternity to die a sacrificial death on behalf of sinful man. He said it best this way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love what Isaiah said when he prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. I wrote it in your outline. Notice what it said. He was pierced through our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we were healed. We are healed. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Church, I'm telling you, that's that Jesus. That's the Jesus that God gave his son. That's who he's talking about here today. Paul writing to the church at Galatia, he said to this, when the fullness of time came, this is good right here. God sent forth his son. Not my words, the word of God. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his indescribable, unbelievable son to pay the penalty for our sins. That ought to make a mannequin shout hallelujah. Amen. I mean, the stiffest of people ought to shout amen to that. God loves the world. God gave his indescribable gift. And the third wonderful observation is that we believe. What do we believe in? We believe in him. God's gracious gift of salvation is freely and only available to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. The free offering of the gospel is broad enough to encompass the vilest of sinners, yet narrow enough to exclude all who reject Christ Jesus as the one and only Savior and Lord. But to those who come to him, I want you to gather in here close and listen to me. Those of you who come to him, you come to him on his terms. We only come to Christ on his terms. But let me tell you, he gives us a marvelous promise. When we confess our sins and come to him on his terms, here's what John recorded. John chapter 6, verse 27. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. God loves the world. God gave his indescribable gift. We believe in him. We, number four, receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to just let that soak in just for a second, because I think sometimes here in the North American church, we have just let that wash over us a little bit. I think we've kind of gotten over that thought. We forget that sometimes. We just kind of go through life and go through the motions and work our 60 hours a week and play our golf and tennis and all the things that we do. And all of that stuff is great and wonderful. But sometimes we forget that those of us that are Christ's followers, we have an eternity for all of eternity, for everlasting, as far as the east is the west, we will spend all eternity, long, 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 long time, all of eternity. Sometimes we forget when we receive that wonderful, glorious gift of salvation, it is for all of eternity. The guaranteed of those who possess eternal life is that we will never perish. The scripture is crystal clear that once you are saved by his glorious grace, you can never be plucked out of the hand of God. Once you are saved, if you're truly regenerated and saved by his grace, you can never lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you are saved for all of eternity. If you truly are saved by his grace, I do believe that there is a number of people in the North American church today. Yes, they're here. They come on a celebration day like today, yet they've truly never confessed their sin because tomorrow they're going to live the way they want to live. Church, let me tell you something. We receive eternal life, Jesus Christ, for our very, very own. Genuine salvation can never be lost. True believers will be divinely preserved and will be faithfully persevere because they are kept divinely by his glorious power. When we talk about heaven, we talk about heaven like it's just something out there, don't we? And I've been in the bookstores, and many of you have. There's a plethora of books written on heaven. There's just bookshelves on what heaven's going to be like. And I always find it comical because I've read some of them, and I still don't know what heaven's going to be like. The scripture says in places in the Revelation, it says that it's going to be streets of gold. I get that, walking on streets of gold. Okay, I understand that. And walls of jasper. I have no earthly idea what that looks like. Walls of jasper. Somebody explain that to me. I have no earthly idea. But I can tell you one thing, that I was saved at 17 years old and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. And that one day I will walk those streets of gold. I'll walk by and I'll say, okay, yeah, that's what that jasper looks like, because I will spend all of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read a plethora of books on heaven and we still don't understand what it fully means. I can tell you though one thing, I will be there and many of my brothers and sisters in this room will be there. And if you have not decided to go with us, we're gonna give you that opportunity. You see, the Bible tells us that God gave his son. He gave his son the free gift of eternal life as our very own. If we receive him as our personal Savior and Lord, if we confess our sins, we receive the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've been preaching this message, not this particular message, but one similar, for 32 years now. I've crisscrossed America, preached in 40 different states and 11 different foreign countries. I'm impressing you, I can tell. 11 different foreign countries all over the world. I have had the opportunity to stand before audiences and proclaim this glorious message. I've had a number, hundreds and hundreds of people come to me, and I've even had people in Fairbairn since I've been here ask me this question: how does that happen? How can one become a born again? 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a waitress at one of the restaurants here in town, and I, in a 30-second conversation, I shared the gospel with them. 30-second conversation, and I prayed for her right there on the spot, and she walked away. I don't know if she had received Christ as her Savior and Lord or not. It's not up to me. It was up to God to do the work. I did my part. I shared the glorious message. And so if you're here today and you haven't been around this thing called Christianity, and you may be saying, well, what does this all mean? How does this happen? How does one become a born-again believer? First of all, the Bible is crystal clear how that happens. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That simply means that every person in this room has fallen short of God's glory because of our sin nature. We were born in sin. We are all sinners separated from the love of God. For all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures also say, how does that happen? How do we make that happen? Because I said it earlier, because God demonstrated his love towards us. While we were sinners, Christ died. He paid the penalty for our sins. So all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God loved us, he paid the penalty. He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. He gave us the indescribable, unbelievable, insurmountable gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ in heaven for our very own. And the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Now, most of us in this room, we earn a wage. We have, we did earn a wage and we're retired and we're still earning a wage, right? We're in retirement. So we earn some income because of rendering services. So we have earned a spot in hell already because of our sin nature. The Bible says that we are sinners separated from the love of God. We earned that spot in hell, separated from God's love, earned it. The wages of sin is death, separated from the love of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That cancels out. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it also leads us to understanding that we have to do something on our part. We have to confess. Listen to what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have to confess, we have to believe, and we receive the gift of eternal life. And I said it earlier, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast." So how does that happen? Well, there's a verse in scripture that says in Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and be with him." Now, literally, he's not going to literally walk into your life. His spirit is going to enter into your life and change you radically and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. Today, the simplicity of this message was designed for this purpose, to come to this moment right now. This question, and I want you to ask it in your own personal heart. Have you received the greatest verse and made the greatest decision you will ever make in your entire life? I've said it a couple of times since I've been here. Miss Debbie and I will be married 36 years, May 10th this year. That's a long time, not near as long as some of you. Thank you. Did somebody clap? I thought I heard a clap. Just throw money. That's fine. You don't have to clap. 36 years is a long time, isn't it? Right? 36 years. That was the best, was one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. It really was. And I say this in front of her today, that it was one of the best decisions, probably the best decision I've ever made, apart from the day in April of 1971, when this little Baptist boy sitting 15 rows back at the First Baptist Church of Trustful said, "You know, I've been a Baptist all my life, but I'm not a believer. My name is on the church roll, and it's been there for 17 years, but my name, if I died today, is not on heaven's roll." And you see, the Savior died on the cross for my sins, and on the third day arose from the grave, and that's why we are celebrating today. Because I invited a risen Savior, not a dead God, but a risen Savior into my life, and it radically changed it. Now, have I been perfect since then? Not even close, but I am saved by his glorious grace because he entered into my life. So I beg the question for you today. Have you received the greatest verse and made the greatest decision that you can ever make in your entire life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.